Right, and I would ask you to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Joshua. Now, this is much like the two passages that we began with last week. Same thing. And from the original text, fellas, of the 147th Psalm, you don't have to turn there. We've read it a few times. As we continue our thought on worship, but identifying, but labeling each of these a specific topic. And last week I spoke to you on the infinitude of God. Got to get to thinking about God being as He is. Get above this religious realm that has fixed our thought pattern and try to see God far above us. Infinite, no bounds. But this morning I'd like to speak to you on the greatness of our Lord in that same verse, Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Now, before we read in Joshua 23, would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need? Our Father, whether we are aware or not, realize it or not, and I trust that these do, we are in Thy presence. And I suppose, Lord, that though Thou art always near, that in prayer is the nearest place, the highest place that we can ever reach. All the way to the throne of grace. And there, from our hearts, talk with Thee. And Lord, our request this morning is that You might set Thyself, make Thyself known to all of us, continue to erase whatever is necessary so that our thoughts of Thee will begin to rise higher and You will become to us, or in the process of becoming to us, what you are. Though the fullness of that cannot be known, Lord, we know that. But just clear up our thinking and our perception. And enable us to know Thee as Thou art. Likewise, You'll help these as You help one laboring, trying to be faithful to their souls and faithful to Thee, my God. And let us all be aware that whatever we receive, it is through Christ, our dear Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Joshua 23. And beginning with verse number 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But now listen, they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Now, folks, one thing you can count on from a dying person that is in their right mind is honesty, sober, right thinking. I'm fixing to face God, and I'm leaving you with this. That's Joshua. That's what Jacob called his 12 sons in there, and he'd be frank with them. Here's your weaknesses. Here's your failures. And he commended those that were to be commended, but he was very honest with them. So we've got to be honest. And Greg Joshua has left us. This is what's going to happen to you if you associate with those that serve other gods. Now, that does not mean that we isolate ourselves from all public jobs, things that must be done out there. It just means that there's not a close association with anyone that does not serve the God that we serve. Now let me read, well you can, it's only a couple of three pages over, Judges chapter number 2. This one and a couple more is all that I'll ask you to turn this morning. Judges chapter number 2. And beginning with verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. I don't know where you will end up. I hope that the Lord will continue bringing you along and continue working in your heart in a pursuit of God. But you start losing the old fellows, and the younger generation begins having a problem as far as truth is concerned. One thing about all this is history continues to repeat itself. That's what Solomon said. That which has been is that which is. That which is that which will be. So you got a generation that serves God, that knows the Lord. They pass off the scene. And then they go back to serving Baal and other gods. And one of the problems that all of us face is that other gods have been declared so long that the identity of the true God is unknown. And you mention the word God and you mention the word Jesus, and everybody that would attempt to join in the conversation, they'll talk about their God and their Jesus, and you may be talking about two different beings. Their God may be one that they formed, and their Jesus one that society has formed in our lifetime. And everybody's God is the same as everybody else. That's the general thinking today, and it makes no difference how I serve as long as I serve my God. Well, I want you to know who your God is. And then as you begin to know, and God begins to clear up all these idols that we have of God from youth up being taught, God begins to clear all those up, then worship will return. One more, one of the last two, I think. Acts chapter number 17. I have told you many times, the one thing that I do not want to do is step out into eternity facing the true God, and yet I step out thinking that I'll face the God that religion or natural inclinations or self has formed. I want to know God here. I want to know more, and I want to know him better. And that God might become to me who he is. Now, Acts 17, beginning with verse number 17. Therefore disputed he, that is, he reasoned with, he preached unto them, or this is disputed, mingled thought with thought. Like Mary, she didn't understand what our Lord said, but she didn't dismiss it. She kept all these things in her heart, and she pondered over them. And I've never asked you to believe anything because I say it. I just ask you to search the Scripture to see if it is true. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now Epicureans, they are the ones that followed the philosophy and teaching of Epicurus. And he taught that life was for one to seek and desire after his own happiness and pleasure. And then the Stoics encountered him. Another philosophy that taught that my conscience of duty and right is what I must follow. If I appease my conscience of what I'm doing, and that I'm doing is right, then everything's all right. Now they're disputing with him. And some said, what shall this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So being curious, they bring him on, want to know more about his God. But it would be the same today in most places if one tried to set forth the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, then he would be a babbler. He would be a setting forth of strange gods. I've often mentioned, and some of you have in your devotions quoted Mr. Barnard, but he was actually destroyed as far as his ministry. He ended up with a reputation of breaking up and destroying churches, preaching to thousands and citywide campaigns. He ended up speaking to small assemblies. Destroyed by independent, fundamental Baptists because he was preaching a strange doctrine down here in the Bible Belt, and that is that God is sovereign. And that it is due to the electing grace of God. And they weren't going to have that. And they publicly, nationally destroyed him through print and radio. Folk, until the true identity of God is established within our hearts, there's not going to be any worship. If we form our own gods, then we determine what that God deserves as far as our worship. Now this is what Paul began to do in verse number 24 as he began to set before them the true God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life bread, breath, and all things. Skipping down to verse number 27, he makes it known. The reason this God that made the world and all things gives life to everything and breath, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. One of the old writers, almost 200 years ago, had this to say: human science bewilders me by the immensity of its calculation of spaces and distances. And years upon years, the philosophy sends its line down to insight and great depth of knowledge or thought where I cannot follow. But God is near and approachable in Christ, and the one that I can grasp. I can't grasp philosophy. I can't grasp science, the depth of it. This was 200 years ago, and science and philosophy has only increased. He said, I can't grasp all that, but I can grasp God as revealed in Holy Scripture by Spirit through His dear Son. Now to the beginning text, you need not turn back. Great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. 1 Chronicles 16:25, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And I didn't look up, because there are just too many, many times in the Psalms that speaks to you about how great God is and how he greatly deserves your praise. But when he speaks of great as far as God, he's talking about large in magnitude, intensity, and extent in importance. But all those things have no limit. We don't know the magnitude of God. We don't know the intensity in great, or the extent of importance. When Scripture defines God as great, now, folks, there have been a lot of men and women throughout the ages that have been great and important. Madame Curie, in physics, all that have discovered penicillin, which was counted as the miracle drug, and all the advances that have been made, men and women, they've been great in history. Then you come down to the Scripture, and you've got Adam and Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and the prophets and Paul. But everybody, even these in Scripture, they have a limit to one thing that they were great in, or a few things that they were great in, as in life itself. Many great people out there statesmen, not politicians, have been a lot in the United States history. There has not been one in your lifetime, but there have been a lot of great men. But they were noted for one thing. And their greatness had a limit to it. Now when you come to speaking about God, where do you begin? Where do you end? I can tell you about some of these men in Scripture. I can tell you about a few in history, and some in science, and a few in philosophy. But they're all limited, and every one of them had shortcomings. But now you try to speak about the greatness of God. You tell me what to say. It is unlimited. It is infinite. Great is the Lord, Psalm 145:3. And His greatness is unsearchable. Can you get to the end of it? It's past finding out. Elihu last that came up in Job to speak to Job and Job's three friends. He said, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. Neither can the number of His years be found out by searching." Now when Christ was on the scene, they looked at Him. Well, He's not yet 50. They thought they had Him. But they didn't know before He ever got here, He'd always been. The age of God, the years. How far back you got to go? Well, you get back as far as you can, and God's on back further. All the time that He was back there, as far as you can get in mind, He was already out there, as far as you can get in mind. God's greatness is undefinable. And then we come in and we sit down and we go through our form. The social role of God. Honestly, folks, it would be a lot easier on me to select a topic that was explainable. One that would not require so much of you. And there are much in many things in Scripture. And we can explain, we can teach, we can expound upon. It wouldn't require a lot of you. Not mentally. And the one place that none of us like to have our brain exercised is in the church house. Why is it? Do you think that in most hospitals and waiting rooms and in many offices they play a soft music? Why, when they put you on hold, are they not playing some rock and roll and some lyrics that make absolutely no sense? Why? They want you calmed down. You can't sit on the pew like that. Now that kind of preaching would be better on me. And it wouldn't require of me that I do not have, or that I cannot do. And it would be better for you, because you no more possess the natural ability to hear than I do to speak. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That's not talking about two of these things that hang off your head. That's talking about God-given ability. And so, you don't possess the ability to hear no more than I to speak on that which is so far above us. Why do you think in Luke 24 that our Lord opened the understanding of those two disciples? We don't have it. You go to a science book or a history book and you can get the meaning from that, but not the scriptures. You can't do it. Or the disciples, why do you think they said after he got through, Lord, would you explain that parable to us? Would you declare unto us what you were talking about? And he said, are ye also without understanding? Yes, we are, Lord. Or we wouldn't ask you to explain it to us. Now, folk, another problem that all of us face. We've been raised in a very humanistic society, and man has become so large that we can't see God. And the first thing that comes to mind to sight in our mind in religious services is man. God's there for you. It's all about you. And the music and the programs and the preaching, just how to enjoy God, how to live a full life and serve God at the same time. Positive thinking, positive praying, positive evangelism. But it's all about us. All of us face daily some idol greater than God. It might be your career. It might be your reputation, what folk think about you, how you are accepted in society. It might be a family member. But all of us face an idol greater than God. You're not going to worship with that. It might be a child. Even beyond that, humanistic society and these large idols that all of us have to continue to tear out. Probably the largest idol between us and God is self. This big I that likes to sit on the throne and that I in you can become so large that you'll never see God. I am the most important being in the world. You've all heard somebody make that statement. I'm trying to get you to think like that. Now, if you ever begin to think that you are the most important person in the world, then you lose any respect for authority. Be it local, be it national, be it in the family. How about this? Children, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, that's old-fashioned. you can find a lot of excuses not to do so, magnifying their failures. And if you magnify the failure and the weakness in somebody else, guess who's going to rise to the top? You. I could honor them if it wasn't for. Well, let me tell you this. There never has been a perfect father or a perfect mother. But God did not issue that command for those that have perfect fathers and perfect mothers. But if you are too big, then everybody else is smaller. Now, folks, when I say honor, and when God says honor, to whom honor is due, that does not mean that that person becomes so great that it blots out the light of God. Nor does it mean that in honoring somebody, when they require of you something that might dishonor God, that you obey them. That's not what God's saying. His obedience to Him comes first. And if anybody tries to ask of you anything contrary to that that God has commanded of you, a holy walk, they don't deserve your honor. Especially not in that request. But what if it's my mother or what if it's my father? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if they are Christians, they will never ask you to do anything that violates your conscience or violates the Scripture. But folks, by such a small God being declared today and existing solely for my good, we've become important in our own eyes. And Solomon again said, the wicked flattereth himself. In his own eyes. And when God deals with one, he begins to find out who and what he is. And in a continual repentance, God begins to become great. And for the degree of your adoration, praise, and thanksgiving, worship is dependent upon the identity of God established within your own heart. And that identity should be ever increasing. And your sight should be clearing up daily as your heart is fixed in pursuit of this God set forth in Scripture. If there's a distant object out there, and if I've got a powerful telescope, then I want to zoom in on that object, blocking out everything else. And if I actually want to know something about that distant object, then I continue adjusting the lens and my sight, whatever is needed to get a clearer sight of the object. But that's what the Scriptures are meant to do. This is that lens, this is that dark glass. And by the Spirit of God, you come to the Word. the living word beyond the written. And God continues to adjust your sight and bring Himself into a clearer focus. Until that happens, we're going to stay as we are and satisfied with our religious routine, going out to some building, singing a few hymns, and whatever else is required of us. One last passage, 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Samuel chapter number 7. Just read the first verse before we get down to that other. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Saul's dead. David's conquered much. He knew God early in his young life, trusting in Him, slaying the lion and the bear. Now he's sitting in his house. He wants to build God a house, but God sends him word, no, I'm going to build you one. Now verse number 22. Verse 18, David went in and sat before the Lord. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Now listen to verse number 22. "Wherefore thou art great." Now the word "great" used here is different than that used when it speaks about our text, Psalm 147, "Great is the Lord." Or other places, "Great is the Lord." "Thou art great." The word "great" here means to grow, to become more important or greater, or to be magnified. Now only this can take place in a child of God's heart. If God isn't developing in magnitude, infinitude, vastness, greatness, if that God isn't developing in your heart and mind, something is wrong. And if you are a Christian, you're stuck in a rut. You can get in a religious rut all the while performing the right duties. You read the scripture, you go to the assembly, you go to your closet, but you're in a rut. God got to clear all that up. And I quote again that I've quoted to you before what Mr. Tozer said. If God's not the biggest thing in your world, you've got nothing to say that I won't hear. And in 2 Samuel 7, 22, "Thou art great." David's looking at the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, Thou art becoming very great and very important to me. You're a lot different now, a lot larger now than when I was that lad out keeping my father's sheep. Oh, I saw you large enough to help me in slaying the bear, the lion. I saw you powerful enough to help me protect that little lamb. I saw you powerful enough to direct a stone from my sling and slay the giant. But now as it gets to be old age, he said, Lord, you're becoming great. But see, going back to that I've said, there are so many large things in our sight that it's hindering us. Our sight developing in God becoming who He is. Is God growing? Don't quote me the verse, God changes not. God can't get bigger. I understand all that. I didn't ask you if God was changing and had God become bigger. I know the answer to that. Thou art the same. Years do not change thee. I ask you if God is becoming greater in your heart. The same man early on said, oh, magnify. That's the same word as great used here in 2 Samuel 7. Magnify. Make great the Lord with me. Raise, lift him up. Make him lofty. Let us magnify the Lord. Let us as a people make God's name lofty. Let us come in here with something of a clearer identity of God than we had today. And let us sit down and magnify and worship the Lord. Elizabeth got through talking with Mary. Mary said, my soul doth magnify. That's the New Testament word for this, make great. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I don't know if I've said this to you before or not, probably. But a low concept of the endless, boundless grace, mercy, love, the being of God has crippled the church and done more to destroy worship than probably anything else. Let's see if God will not help us to get him back high and lifted up and exalted. David said, I will run the way of thy commandments. But I got a problem, Lord. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. The storage room is full. You can't get anything else in it. And so you add another one. Your house is full and you want something else, so you build an extra room. That's what David's talking about. Lord, make room in my heart. To know. Grow and make wide my heart. Enlarge my heart. my heart. If you do that, then I'll become obedient to thy law. Now, for the Lord to make room in our hearts, He'll start out by emptying us. It's called the process of dying. And self becomes less important. Self-trust diminishes over the years. God taking so much from us, where our focus is getting cleared up and God becoming the largest and the brightest thing in our world. Self-trust, unsanctified or incorrect knowledge. Oh, the years, the early years that I spent on learning what religion had taught and what I thought the Bible taught based on my contemporary preachers, and how much of that. It's been a lifelong process of emptying me. And then diminishing the big I in me that always wanted the preeminence. Well, you might not admit that, and it might be true, but everybody that comes into the world comes in. It's me. It's about me. And they that don't agree with me, they know where they get off the tracks. I am important. But God destroys the I as he becomes big. Can you say with David, thou, O God, are growing, increasing, becoming greater than my mind can grasp? That's the kind of God, if you ever get there, you become a worshiper. But this little man-made God, we're not going to worship him. We're going to go on with religious duties. Sometimes emptying is painful. It's like the doctor extracting a limb from you, or removing one of your eyes, because if you don't, the whole head will be infected. It's painful at times. But this God, his heart is so vast that he doesn't mind. His love is so great. He doesn't mind one bit to destroy you, to make you better. Make you a worshiper.